We're in a little mini series looking at the journey that Jesus took towards the cross in the run-up to Easter. In these kind of middle Sundays in the month, we're looking at Luke 22 to 24. And those are the chapters where Luke describes some of his sort of research. He says right at the beginning of his book, his gospel, that he carefully investigated and met with eyewitnesses to give us an account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And we're here at a very key part, just as Jesus is coming to the cross. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 23, from verse 26 down to 43. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Wendy's bringing some around. Thank you, Wendy. And it will help you to have a Bible in front of you. Okay, Luke 23. And this is what the Word of God says. As they led him away, led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Jesus, let me just pause there. In the previous sort of section, had been beaten and flogged. Probably he was struggling for strength to carry his own cross. So they've got this man, Simon of Cyrene. And verse 27, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Just pause there again. I remember one time when the Passion play was on the seafront describing some of these events, and they had a lady from a Middle East background who was just wailing on the seafront at the time when Jesus was being kind of crucified. And it just brought the sense of what would be going on here. We sometimes read it and we can miss the sort of the passion of here's this man carrying his own carrying a cross and him heading towards his death, and there's these women wailing. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when women will say, 'Blessed are the barren women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." And so, Lord, please open our eyes to see you more clearly. Lord, to do what this thief did and turn to you even in whatever situation of life we find ourselves in. And Lord, too, as we turn to you, I pray that we'd learn from you. Learn from even how you lived and what you said and what happened to you on the cross and even on the journey to it. So come, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Help me, help each one of us. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we have in front of us is so wonderfully rich. It's like, mining and discovering so much wonderful treasure. And maybe you've been a a Christian for a long time and you've heard this passage before, and many times you've read, and I hope tonight you'll kind of discover some fresh treasure from it. But maybe too, you're here and this is kind of a little bit new to you. If so, it's really great to see you here. And perhaps as well, you're reading some of this stuff for the first time and wondering what's going on here and what's all this about. And I hope that you'll too discover some wonderful treasure. Basically, in the Christian life, the Christian life is made up of two wonderful things. The first is discovering who Jesus is and putting our trust in him, a bit like the thief did on that cross. And then the thief obviously didn't have much chance to do the second part, but the second part of the Christian life is, as we believe him, so we keep trusting and believing him, we follow Jesus, we learn to try and walk as he walked and talk as he talked and live as he lived. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. So we're those that believe in him and follow him. And so in a passage like this, we can look at Jesus and we can think, well, what can we learn from what he did? But also there's a sense in which we need to learn from the thief. Because we are like the thief in that we need ourselves to discover that we need Jesus' help. That it's not just what we do for him and like him, but it's what he has wonderfully done for us. And so we are going to look at both of those tonight. And we're going to start with what we can learn from Jesus' example. And then at the end of our passage is what we can learn from the thief and what he does. Okay? So that's where we're going tonight. And I want to start with just some things that have really struck me from this this chapter about Jesus. And these are all been a bit fresh for me. And I'm not going to do what I sometimes do, and that is go verse by verse through it all. But I'm just going to bring out these four lessons that have struck me from Jesus on the way to the cross here. And the first is this, verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. First thing that strikes me in this passage, and that really came home forcefully for me recently, is that even Jesus needed help carrying his own cross. Let me say that again. Even Jesus had help carrying his cross. One of the things we learn in the Bible is that following Jesus is not easy. It's wonderful to be with Jesus. There's a sense in which Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To be with Jesus is the sweetest thing. It turns even the darkest situations into a wonderful joy and peace, and all these things are possible. But it doesn't mean that the way of Jesus is not difficult and costly and sometimes a struggle and sometimes even very painful. There are people around the world for whom following Jesus means they get put in prison. They get separated from their family. They lose their jobs. Even they get put to death. In fact, those first disciples who followed him, only one of them didn't get put to death. And that one was John, and he got exiled. So following Jesus is wonderful. Don't get me wrong, none of those who died for Christ would have left him, and he was with them all the way through it, but it was difficult, it was costly, it was painful. And so too, we, as we pick up our crosses and follow Jesus, and that's the call he gave us in our lives. In Luke 9:23, we read that Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And that laying down our lives and, as it were, denying ourselves and picking up the cross is not an easy thing. And I often find myself down on the beach praying, sometimes in the evenings, particularly on Saturday nights. I love to just go there and pray. And many of you will know a story from way back about 7 years ago when I went down on the seafront, and I actually saw in the waves just breaking in a plank of wood. Do you remember my plank? Some of you are nodding. And I picked it up, and as soon as I picked it up, I knew this was a reminder of that call to pick up my cross and follow Jesus and trust him. Well, recently I went down to pray again, and I saw, guess what? Another plank. Maybe another bit of the West Pier. And again, as I picked it up, I was just reminded afresh of that calling. That is that ongoing calling we have to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And this was a shorter plank. You might have remembered my old one. It was like that long. Do you remember? And so I picked this one up and thought, oh, this will be fine. But you know what? It was really wet because it had been kind of, it was that stormy weather. And even now, this one's heavier than my other plank. And it's thicker and there's more nails in it. And I tried walking it back. And I tell you, as I was walking along from the seafront, I found it was just, I couldn't get it back from the seafront to my house. And I only live in Norfolk Square, so it's not that far. And I had to kind of stop and I found myself putting it down to rest my shoulder. And I was struck at how Jesus, after he'd been beaten and flogged, was carrying his cross. And you get from some of the other gospels the sense that he just needed help. He wasn't making it down Golgotha, the street that led to the place of crucifixion. So they call in Simon of Cyrene. And they say, hey, can you help carry the cross? Now this is Jesus. This is the one who with a word restored and healed people. This is the one who fed 5,000. And yet here he is and he needs help carrying his cross. And that really struck me, and I thought afresh as I picked this up, I thought, you know, there are some challenges being a pastor. It was around the time I was taking on some responsibility for Port Slade, where I was speaking this morning. And I was just feeling stretched and feeling like, God, help me, I can't do this. Actually, I can't do it. I need his help, God's help. But I also need the help of others. Thanks to so many in this church who've helped do things here or helped do things there. Even this afternoon, John Bailey has been leading a communion service at Port Slade Baptist Church. 90 years old is John Bailey. He's over 90, isn't he? Yeah. And you know, we need one another. And so that just reminded me, that little verse, even Jesus needed help carrying his own cross. And you know, sometimes you're going through something and it's really tough. It's okay to say to someone, hey, I need your help. I need at times to say to people, hey, I need your help. It's one of the reasons we've got a prayer ministry team here. And even today, if you come and you're just going through a difficult thing, grab someone, Margaret or myself or Jean, I know, would be willing to pray with you. Penny, part of our prayer ministry team. And just say, look, hey, I just want to ask for prayer because it's tough at the moment. And we need one another. Even Jesus had to have help carrying his own cross. And so that just reminds me, and I'm going to keep my other plank. It's got more nails in this one, which I don't know is a great sign. More splinters too. So even Jesus carried his own cross. But then the second thing is this, even Jesus had to forgive those who hurt him. It says in verse 34, maybe one of the most famous prayers from the cross is the prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to forgive anyone who's hurt you, but it's not an easy thing to do. Particularly if they've really hurt you. Try if they've nailed things into your hands and beaten you and if they've spat on you and if they've insulted you. That's not an easy thing to do. And yet there's something here that Jesus, who was going to be the perfect sacrifice for us, he didn't allow any seed of bitterness, even for those who were crucifying him, to let into his heart. He was without sin. That's why he could be a perfect sacrifice for us. Even Jesus had to forgive those who hurt. And this came home to me a real force recently when I had to take a funeral. It wasn't here, it was somewhere else. And I was midway through my talk and one of the folks in the congregation, he was actually the son of the guy who died, actually got up and said, I think we'll move on to the final hymn now. This is meant to be about my dad. And basically, he didn't like the fact that I was talking about Jesus. They'd asked kind of me to do the service, asked to have it in the church, but they weren't church background, and they guy who was died wasn't in any way a Christian, and neither was the son, and I think he felt a bit embarrassed, and I certainly felt embarrassed, and I kind of said, well, I didn't mean to offend or anything like that, but you know, this is why I felt it was important, because Jesus is the one who brings hope in the face of death, you know. And I said, but we'll pray, and I prayed for the family, and we moved on, and he came and apologized actually afterwards, and we had a good little connection. But then I went home, and the next day I found myself going over and over and over, and I'm thinking, you know, I'd gone to serve them, you know, and I wasn't, you know, and I was thinking, how could he just stand? And it was going around and around in my head, and I kept on thinking, maybe I shouldn't have done this or that, and I was just hurt, a bit offended, to be honest. And I was a bit concerned maybe I'd offend him, that I'd done something, you know. But, you know, I found on that day I had to keep working at forgiving him. And actually, 2 days later, there was an opportunity to go round, and I didn't know if he'd still be there, but I thought that the wife of the lady, of the man who died, might be there. So I went and knocked on the door, and she wasn't in, but her son, the one who'd stood up, was there. And he just apologized again. He said, didn't know what came over him. And I said, look, I just want to say I'm sorry. I don't apologize for anything in the gospel, anything in the message that I was bringing, but if there was anything in the way I said it, then I want to say, I'm sorry for not being sensitive. And he said, no, it's my fault. And I said, well, look, I forgive you. And I talked about how Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you know, we both left saying, this has been so good, this has been so helpful, feels so different. You know, it feels like we managed to clear the air wonderfully. And forgiveness is great, but boy, it's difficult. And you might have someone you need to forgive who's hurt you, and don't think it's easy, but even Jesus had to forgive those who'd hurt him. And let's learn from his example, from this amazing prayer, Father, forgive them, and believe that good things can come out of it. And then we can keep going on in life, and when there are those who hurt us, we can not let it rob us of our joy by allowing seeds of bitterness to come in. So even Jesus had to forgive those who hurt him. Who do you need to forgive? Jesus, in the prayer he taught us, said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So important to learn how to forgive. Even Jesus had to forgive those who hurt him. But I want to move on as well and see this amazing thing. Verse 35, the people stood watching him and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one. And again, one of the guys on the cross, verse 39, the criminals said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Jesus could have saved himself. He could have asked legions of angels to come and help him. But if he had saved himself, he wouldn't have saved us. If it had come down off the cross, which he could have done, it wasn't some kind of tragedy that it was there. It was love that held him there on the cross, love for you and I. If he'd have saved himself, he couldn't have saved us. But here's the thing that struck me recently. Sometimes, and in fact, more often than not, in fact, I'm even going to dare to put it out this like this. If we want to save others, we can't just keep everything cozy and selfish and save ourselves. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If we're not willing to pick up our cross, to somehow not try and live for ourselves, to be willing to die to self, then people are not going to see Christ in us. They're not going to know Christ through us. That there's something that as the church, as the followers of Jesus, if we're just fighting for our rights, if we're just fighting to get everything our way, to keep it nice for us, then we're never going to reach this city. So I praise God for those in this church who make sacrifices, who give time up, who give money up, who give their talents and gifts to serve. I thank God for those who are going to be overnight doing the night shelter tonight, who are going to be staying up to just serve those who are needing a roof over their head tonight in our city. I thank God for those who'll be on Tuesday morning getting up to serve children and young the parents and parents and toddler groups. I thank God for those who are going to be on Thursday night helping with the youth. I thank God for those who are just reaching out in different ways in the communities, because unless we're willing to give of ourselves, we're not going to help reach this city for Jesus Christ. Even Jesus could not save himself and save others. And while there's something of that that's unique to him, it's also the path that we too must tread. I think that's really important when you're having a kind of argument with someone who's not a Christian. Sometimes we can just want to win the argument. And we can want to wing the argument in such a way that we come off feeling okay, and the other person kind of goes away feeling kind of bashed and battered. But Jesus had this amazing, remarkable way of serving. He definitely could say things that were immensely challenging, but he was looking to somehow lay down his life for the sake of others, that they might live. And I think the more we do that, the more that people are going to be drawn to Jesus Christ. And then the last thing I want to just learn from Jesus is this, that even Jesus witnessed in strange places. Do you notice that Jesus is here on the cross? One arm nailed, another arm nailed. And there's an opportunity. Someone's watching. In fact, there's two people watching. One of them's just hurling insults, doesn't really get what's going on. The other one's struck by something. And I don't know what's your kind of perfect environment to share something of your faith, if you have faith. Maybe you kind of imagine it's going to be in a church kind of after coffee, or maybe you imagine it's going to be in this setting or that setting, and you kind of have this perfect place and perfect time and perfect environment to witness. My experience has tended to be that the people who are kind of around me or I'm rubbing shoulders with, they want to know something about God, or they show an interest at a completely random time. You know, like when I'm at the squash court and I've just finished a game of squash and I'm changing and I'm showering, and then so-and-so asks me a question about faith. Right there in the changing room. And that's the time. They're not in church, they're not there. Or, you know, at the time when I'm, like just this afternoon, before coming to the service, I pulled up in the car and we meet someone that we kind of know, the guy who sold us our house. And he's just by the entrance to our house, and we wind down the window and he starts talking. He starts sharing things that are going on in his life and starts talking about faith. And I'm still in the driver's seat. The window's down. Jonah's crying in the back of the car, and he wants to talk. So we're just waiting, the engine's running, and we're talking maybe about 10, 15 minutes. I'm thinking I'm going to be late for the service and whatever, but that's the time. You know, I think about the time when I've got three young kids, and, you know, that time when one of them's sort of struggling to go to sleep and then starts asking things about faith, and you've got, you know, people coming around, and she just wants to talk, and that's the time where you really have an opportunity to share the gospel. Even Jesus witnessed in strange places. And folks, if we're not ready to seize the moments to help point people to the grace of God, we'll miss them. Because most of the moments are strange moments in strange places. And actually, Jesus wonderfully here shows us that people are watching us in those moments. Sometimes, you know, it's those moments when we're sick, when we're really struggling. And people are watching. How are we handling our sickness? How are we dealing with this difficult, sometimes even tragedy that's going on in our lives? And they're watching us, and those are the moments. And we might think, well, wait till I'm better, and then I'll talk to you about the things of God. But no, those are so often the moments. Even Jesus witnessed in strange places. So, four simple things that I've found that have struck me and leapt out of me from this passage. Even Jesus had to help carrying his cross. Even Jesus had to forgive those who hurt him. Even Jesus could not save himself and others. And even Jesus witnessed in strange places. But I just want us now to just look at this little episode where Jesus is on the cross and these two criminals are around him, just to learn what we can from the thief, because the thief is the one who sees something in Jesus, who's heard him pray this, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He's watched all this, and we're going to see from the thief what it is to be someone who turns your life around, who comes into a right relationship with Jesus, even when you've messed up everything. So let's look at these two criminals. And first I want you to notice there's something so similar about these criminals. Both are guilty of a crime. Both are under punishment. You know, both want life, not death. You read here that the criminal said, save yourself and us. He wants to live, the one who's throwing the insults. Both of them want life, not death. And both have seen Jesus on the cross and heard Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. So there's a lot of similarities. But boy, are they very different. Because one of them is just interested in getting things his own way. He just wants, come on, why don't you save yourself and then save me, and we can all get out of this. And it's all about him. One of them is actually not really that, drawn to Jesus. He's just insulting him. He just wants to use him. But the other thief, the one in verse 40, the other criminal who rebuked him, said, "Don't you fear God?" The other criminal considered God. He considered the God who is holy. You know, we started singing tonight, "Holy, holy, it's the Lord God Almighty." There was a song that had that kind of refrain in it. This holy God, the one who made us. Maybe you walk along the seafront today and you're just thinking, wow, you know, this is amazing. And you know, there's something when we consider God and who he is and who we are in relationship to him that helps start something going in our life, which is the means by which we can start reconnecting with God. So this man considers, well, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence." He recognizes that under God, the good and the just and the righteous God, that when we do wrong, there's a just God holds us responsible for that. That we are not those who can just say, well, we'll do whatever we like, because God is a God of justice. And so then he doesn't just consider God, he considers himself. And this is what he says. He says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." You know, I don't know whether you sometimes think, you know, I deserve this or I deserve that, but the Bible tells me that I'm a sinner, that I've turned my back on God, that I've said, "Shut up, God, I'm in charge. No one tells me what to do." And actually, I know that all too often that's the way I can live my life. I can say, "Hey, God, I know you want me to do this, to take up my cross and follow you, but I'm going to do my own thing." And the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That this criminal got it right, that he was punished justly, for he was getting what his deeds deserved. And when we consider God and we consider ourselves, we realize that we've not got a leg to stand on before Almighty God. Not a leg. There's nothing that we can bring to the table and say, hey, look at this, I'm a good enough person to get to heaven. None of us here can do that. So I, again, Hannah, you reminded us in the song, I think that one where you just paused us and got us to look at that that verse, and it brought this sinner near to your throne. We're all sinners. And yet, here's the amazing thing. He didn't just consider God and consider himself and then start going, oh no, you know, this is terrible. You know, and sometimes people just stop there and it's all doom and gloom and all you ever hear is sort of the bad news. But here's the amazing good thing. He then, after considering God and considering himself, he considered Jesus. He said in verse 41, "We are punished justly, for we are getting our deeds deserved. But this man," pointing at Jesus, "this man has done nothing wrong. This man, Jesus, is not like us. This man, Jesus, is remarkable. He's done nothing wrong, and yet he's here on a cross with us. This man, Jesus, is dying in a unique way. And there's something special about him." In fact, what we learn from the rest of the Bible is that this man, Jesus, is fully man and fully God. The Savior of the world, the one who's come to pay for my sin and your sin, to take the punishment. I sometimes have used the analogy of there's so many times people get parking tickets around here, that if you get a parking ticket, either you've got to pay or someone else has got to pay. But if you've got a parking ticket and you parked illegally, then payment's got to be found. And I once remember with a friend, and he'd come as my guest, and I wanted to pay for his parking ticket and he wouldn't let me. And eventually I think I managed to get a chance to pay for him. But the key thing was, well, payment's got to be there, and Jesus, as it were, sees you've got a ticket, and he's taking that ticket off you if you'll let him. He wants to take all our tickets for everything we've done wrong, and then he takes them and nails them to the cross with himself. And so he considers God, he considers himself, and then he considers Jesus. And amazingly then he says this final thing, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He, as it were, puts his trust in him. He recognizes that Jesus is a unique person. Jesus is one who he can trust his life into his hands. He has no one else to which he can turn to. He's not turning to his own goodness. He's not looking in his situation to anything else. He trusts his life into Jesus' hands. And folks, this is what it is to turn around your life. To find that you can have a chance to get to heaven, because Jesus says in these amazing words, today you'll be with me in paradise. To this criminal. This criminal is given life. Why? Because he considered God. He considered himself. He saw his need. He considered Jesus. He saw that he was the special one, the one who was dying in his place. And he trusted his life into Jesus' hands. And anyone who does that, maybe you're here today and you're just, you've not really kind of known what this Christian thing was all about. What would it mean to have assurance of heaven? Maybe you're going through life at the minute and you're drawn to Christ, you're drawn to the things of God, you've been drawn here tonight, but you don't know for assurance you're going to heaven. Well, if you're trusting in your own goodness, then you can never know assurance. If you're trusting in your grandparents or your parents, their faith, you can never know assurance. But if you're trusting in Jesus, then you can know assurance. If you've considered God, considered your need, looked at him and thought, yes, I need his help. Jesus, remember me. Then he will take care of you. He will bring you safely to his heavenly home as you seek to not just believe him, but follow in his steps. So I want to end tonight by just inviting us to do those four things. To consider God again. To consider our own lives, our own need. To look at Jesus. And then to put our trust, maybe afresh in his hands, but maybe even for the first time for some tonight. So I'm just going to pause. I'm going to lead us in a prayer that just follows through some of those things. And if you want to echo this in your heart, I'd encourage you, do just that. Let's just bow our heads and pray. First, we're just going to consider God. You might want to echo these words. God, you're very great and holy. And Lord, on my own, I can't get right with you. Just then pause and consider yourself. Maybe just want to think about something you've done that you know hasn't met your standards, let alone God's. Jesus, you know every one of us here. You know the things we've done wrong. Maybe just as you consider yourself, you might want to say sorry. Sorry to God. Lord Jesus, sorry for those times I've turned my back on you, ignored you, done my own thing. I know I don't deserve to be with you forever in heaven. But now consider Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I'll just echo that in your heart. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sin my guilt. Please. This is the last part. Please remember me. I trust you. I look to you for my help. Please come into my life by your Spirit.